we sang some really beautiful songs, and also the singing sounded really good. If you don't have the opportunity to take a front row seat, I encourage you to do so sometime. And the blending of the voices really sounded wonderful. And we have a tremendous theme to sing about. I was really touched by those words. We've sung them before, but just somehow it really struck me. We are the broken, you are the healer. And there's something very touching about admitting our brokenness and also finding the fullness of the healer. It was John Newton, the author of that hymn, Amazing Grace. Somebody said to him once in his older years, what's some things you think Christians need to remember? Or what have you learned in your life? He said, I've learned two things. I am a great sinner and I have a great Savior. And really that summarizes so much of what we understand the message of Christianity to be. I want to read some verses in the Gospels today, perhaps in keeping with this subject a little bit. Go to Matthew chapter 17. In the beginning of Matthew 17, we read about this moment of transfiguration when the Lord Jesus is there on the mountain with Peter and James and John. They go up to a high mountain, a few high mountains in the Gospels. One of them is the place of temptation, but this one is the place of glory. And there is that transfiguration. But after that time of transfiguration, they come back down the mountain, and I want to start reading in Matthew 17 and verse 14. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. We're going to read the parallel passage in Luke's gospel. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. In the first half of verse 43, they were all amazed at the majesty of God. I want to ponder together with you this morning this process of what it's like to come closer to the Lord Jesus. Now, we have the literal details of this account, and it's also recorded for us in Mark's gospel, and we'll look there as well. But we see here that here's someone who is, we would say in a gospel message, we would say here is someone who is completely under the power of the devil. It's someone who has no ability even to respond to the tenderness and the truth that is found in the Lord Jesus. That there's a demon actually possessing him. It's interesting, in Matthew's gospel, the father is presented as just describing the illness. And it turns out that the illness is demonically caused. Here in Luke's gospel, the father already knows the presence of this demonic power possessing the boy. And so it's clear that this boy needs to be transferred from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, brought into the kingdom of light and taken out of the power of the one who keeps him in living in fear and in destruction. And so certainly this is a really essential gospel message for anyone who has never put their trust in Christ. We can turn to this passage and we can say, look, even if you don't have a demonic presence literally in your life, we recognize the reality of spiritual warfare. It is plain to see that evil is not just the absence of good. There is literal evil in the world. Satan himself is the prince of this world. He has a kingdom, and it's his kingdom that the Lord Jesus was threatening by his own presence. And so we can always say in the gospel, we can say, turn to Christ. There is no liberty from that old master. There is no forgiveness from our sins. There is no possibility of appreciating the fullness of what God intends us to be, because the devil is persistent in his desire to keep us distant. But I would like to also look at this passage in kind of an application of what it's like for us spiritually to desire to come closer to the Lord Jesus, because we have this indication here that when the Lord Jesus calls the Son to come closer to him, look what happens in Luke 9, verse 42. As he was coming, the demon threw him down. This is a very violent word. It's like when the Lord Jesus was giving the parable about putting new wine into old wineskins, and the new wine would burst the bottles. It's this idea of being completely an explosive throw to the ground. It's the idea that is also used when the Lord said, "Don't throw your pearls before the swine. Don't mishandle spiritual truth, because those who don't want to hear it, sometimes they will trample on those pearls and then they'll turn and they will attack you." That attacking is the same idea. That's what's happening here. This demon does not want this boy any closer to the Lord Jesus. It's his last attempt. Throw him on the ground, to convulse him, to cause him to writhe and to be possessed in this very obvious way. There is this attempt to prevent this boy from coming closer to the Lord Jesus. Now, we affirm a couple of things. First of all, we don't say that every sickness that we ever experience implies the presence of a demon. That is not what we understand from the scriptures. We do see that the demonic power can be involved. This is not the only time we've seen someone who has a physical condition and they have to be delivered from demonic influence in the Gospels. Many times, illnesses are just illnesses. We live in a fallen world. Our bodies don't enjoy health, 24/7. Sometimes God allows or even brings in illnesses to get our attention. Always we should be ready to receive whatever he brings into our lives so that we learn the lessons that a father can use to train us in his ways. Always we want to be aware of that. But we're not speaking of this application that I would like to consider today. We're not speaking of this to say that every time there is a hindrance in our spiritual growth that we are possessed by a demon. In fact, we also affirm that for a believer, it is impossible to be possessed by a demonic spirit, by an evil spirit, because we're told in 1 John chapter 4 that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is a divine being. Even Satan, with all his powers, is not a divine being. He is a created being. And whatever conflict we see in the world spiritually, we can be certain that God, by the Holy Spirit, can lead us, empower us, equip us to overcome in that situation. But we do realize that the world in which we live is a place of spiritual battle. We saw this in the book of Ephesians when we were studying this on Wednesday nights not too long ago. The fact that there is We are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, but in those heavenly places, those high places, Ephesians chapter 6, there is battle. It's a place of spiritual battle. We're not in the place of full deliverance yet. And so we're not surprised if there are hindrances to our walk with the Lord, if there are hindrances to spiritual life. And so that is the kind of perspective or background that we're taking here. Now the outcome is verse 43 of this chapter, that they're amazed at the majesty of God. I think some translations say the mighty works of God. And I recently learned that this reference to God's majesty is a similar idea, or the same idea, as what the Apostle Peter said in his epistle when he said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so Peter looks back in his memory and he says, I saw the majesty of God when Christ himself, his own majesty, not just the majesty of God, Christ's divine majesty, when he was transfigured on the holy mountain, the glory of God on display. But here, it's also the majesty of God. How is the majesty of God on display here? Because there is authority to overcome the obstacles that prevent us from making spiritual progress. Here, it's demonic activity. In our personal experience, perhaps there is a demonic influence that speaks to us and puts thoughts in our minds. We know that this happened to Simon Peter, that he had to be spoken to by the Lord himself as though Satan was speaking. We know that the Apostle Paul had to say this to the Corinthians. He said, don't be fooled by Satan's servants. Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. So it's no wonder if his servants sound like they're giving you spiritual truth. So we recognize that we live in a world of spiritual battle. And so if we want to come closer to the Lord, what Christian is there who would say, no, I'm good. I think where I am, I don't need to make any more spiritual progress. I've done enough. We don't say that. Right? We all would like to be closer to the Lord. But then, in that desire, sometimes we're taken by surprise to realize that there are those influences which hinder that desire. That's what's happening here. A boy who has the opportunity to come closer to the Lord is thrown to the ground. And it looks like it was an impossibility. In fact, it looks like the boy's life has gotten worse the closer he got to Jesus. The Lord says, bring him here. Imagine if we heard the Lord Jesus say to us, come a little closer. Come where I am. That's what he's saying to every one of us as his own. Come a little closer. Come over here. And there's even people in our lives probably that are beseeching the Lord for us, like this father did. Please, in Matthew's telling, he says, have mercy on my son. Here in Luke's presentation, he says, I beseech you, I implore you. This is my only child. Little side note, this is the only gospel where we find that expression that we find also in John's gospel regarding the Lord Jesus, the only begotten. Now, this boy is not divine, but Luke chapter 7 has an only child, the only son of his mother being carried out of the city. Luke chapter 8 has the only daughter of Jairus the ruler, and the Lord Jesus comes and raises her from the dead. And Luke chapter 9, an only son who is dead while he lives. The demon would like to make him dead. And so there's someone in this boy's life who is imploring the Lord Jesus, please help him. The boy himself is on the way closer to the Lord Jesus. And those things which resist spiritual progress, whether it's the devil's influence, or whether it's the attractions of the world, or whether it's our own flesh, prevent us from walking there straightway and immediately deepening our relationship with him. The thought to emphasize for our encouragement, it is for our encouragement, is to realize that when we're coming closer to the Lord, it's quite likely that we're going to have stiffer resistance, stronger resistance than we had a day, a minute, an hour, a week, a month before, because we made some decisions to take some steps closer to the Lord Jesus. And if it's not demonic activity, it's quite likely our old habits, our old man, our old self, the desires that have kept us away, those things don't want to be given up. I don't mean they have a personality. I don't mean that they are actually alive. But, you know, when we make steps to come closer to the Lord Jesus, what are some things that we might consider? I want to read my Bible more. I want to enjoy closer fellowship with the Lord. I want to pray more consistently. I want to improve my relationships at work so I have a good testimony. Whatever it is that we're thinking of for the Lord, there are things that are part of our past that say no. Things that don't want to be given up. There are addictive behaviors that affect the way our bodies feel, that affect the way our minds work. And when we try to give those up, it's hard. It's really hard for a while because we want to get closer to the Lord. And we've trained ourselves to live at a certain distance. We've trained ourselves mentally and emotionally and physically and perhaps even spiritually to say, this is good enough. The Lord Jesus says, no, come closer. And when we respond, there are these resistances where our own desires perhaps throw us on the ground. And we say, look, it's too hard. My life was better when I wasn't trying to get closer to the Lord. But that's an inaccurate assessment, isn't it? We had something similar in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 44, recently when Jeremiah was saying to the people, why are you offering sacrifices to these idolatrous deities and to the false gods? And they say to him, listen, we don't care what you say. We're going to do what we want. Our lives were better when we were sacrificing to the idols. Our lives got worse when we turned to the Lord. Jeremiah says, you have it exactly backwards. The reason things got more challenging is because the Lord wanted you to come closer to him. And if we would like to see the majesty of God in our personal daily experiences, if we would like to see the majesty of God in our families, in our family relationships, if we would like to see the majesty of God in our congregational fellowship of believers, then we should not be surprised that there are convulsions, that we sometimes get thrown to the ground. But the majesty of God is on the other side if we pursue that calling to come closer to him. Let's go to Mark's gospel where we have a longer account, really. And there's a few hints, I would say, as to the overcoming of this desire. What's going to keep us from coming closer to the Lord in our personal lives? There are resistances to coming closer. Are we shocked? What if we want to grow spiritually as an assembly of believers and it's difficult? Are we shocked? What if we want to display the lighthouse of God's love in our families to our neighborhoods and it turns out to be difficult in our families? Are we shocked? We shouldn't be shocked, but we should also not be discouraged and say, it's too hard. I give up. So in Mark chapter 9, we have the account beginning in verse 14 of the same event. We won't read the whole passage, but from verse 14 all the way to verse 29, we see the account. And then, just by the way, the fact that this becomes a collective matter becomes plain because, for example, in verse 33 and 34, as they're walking to Capernaum, the Lord Jesus says, so what were you talking about? And they didn't want to admit what they were talking about because they were having an argument about who is the greatest. And I believe it's related to that experience where the Lord says, you should have been able to cast out that demon. It's only by prayer and fasting that demon comes out, verse 29. And they say, why couldn't we cast it out? And in, I think it's Luke's gospel, maybe it's also Matthew's, where he says, because you didn't have the faith to do it. And prayer and fasting are required. And I believe that as they were walking further, this little argument develops. Well, you didn't pray hard enough. No, it was you. Well, I could have cast out the demon. No, you couldn't have. I'm better than you. I'm more faithful. What they observed the Lord do led to this dispute among them. And then in verse 38, they saw someone casting out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus. And John, the disciple, says, you know, he doesn't walk with us. So I told him to stop. The Lord Jesus says, that is not the kind of conflict I'm talking about. Don't have conflicts with the people who name the name of Christ. Probably John realized that his fellow disciples couldn't cast out that demon. John was up there on the mountain. And now John, who wants to supposedly defend the honor of the Lord by keeping the circle small, he says, hey, you don't walk with us. Stop using the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord. And the Lord says, that's not what I'm talking about. So we can see that whether we're speaking personally or collectively, this is real, that there are these resistances. So what are some of the antidotes? What are some of the helps? First, look at verse 17, Mark chapter 9, verse 17. One of the crowd answers the Lord who spoke to them in verse 16. He says, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Look at verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. The first part of the answer, when we want to get closer to the Lord, is to recognize that the problem is even worse than we think. Because did you notice the father, he says, my son has a mute spirit. My son has an evil spirit that prevents him from speaking. And when the Lord Jesus rebukes that demon, it turns out it was worse. It was a deaf and mute spirit. The boy couldn't, not only could he not speak, he couldn't hear. The problem is worse than we think. We think we identified the problem. It probably goes even deeper than we realize. So we have to come to Jesus where the answer will be found, where the power will be found. The problem is probably worse than we think. When we can't get closer to the Lord, when things resist that progress in our lives, when our old habits, our old ways of thinking, our old difficulties, the things that we learned growing up that are still with us, we recognize that the power of the problem is worse than we thought. And you notice in verse 21, when the Lord Jesus asks his father, how long has this been happening to him? He says, from childhood. Now, I'm not turning this into a clinician's therapy couch, but we recognize that things that we learn, habits that we learn, ways of interacting, sometimes they come from a long time ago. And this is in keeping with the scripture, which says that the sins of the third and fourth generation, they are passed on. It's not that God intends them. It's not that he laughs to give us the same challenges that our parents and grandparents had. It's just that's what fallen nature does. It's plain that children of alcoholics are more apt to be alcoholics. It's plain that children of divorce are more apt to be divorced. This is just the statistics that we know in the world. I'm not imposing them on anyone here, but that's just the way it is from childhood. So the problem is probably worse than we thought. How deep does the problem go? It's up here on the surface. No, maybe it's really, really deep. In fact, I heard a brother say, what if, he was speaking in the context of marriage, maybe I'll end up having a conversation about this later. I didn't run it past my family. But he said, you know, what if there's something in you that you don't even know is there, and the only way for God to let you know it's there is to give you a spouse who makes you react in a certain way so you can deal with the thing that's in you. It's not your spouse's fault. It's just that God is trying to get your attention. Well, I don't know. We'll have to have a conversation later, and I'll be informed whether that's true or not. The problem is often deep, deep. But the answer comes with recognizing that it's a deep problem and then realizing that we come to the Lord in faith as far as we're able. He doesn't demand that we believe beyond our capacity. He does demand that we believe. So the man says in verse 22, at the end of the verse, he says to the Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, this was a misstep on that father's part. He said the word if. He's kind of a little doubting whether the Lord is capable. If you can do anything, because the Lord Jesus says an if back to him. In fact, it's very interesting to compare that verse 23, in other translations. Some suggest that the Lord Jesus is emphasizing the word if. If you can, in other words, saying back to the man, Don't you believe that I can? What do you mean, if you can? Some translations suggest that the Lord is emphasizing the word you. If you can, to you is the if. The if is whether you're going to come in faith. So the man, hearing that rebuke, we don't quite hear it as a little rebuke in our English translation, but it really was a little bit of a rebuke because the Lord says, it's possible for those who believe. And the man says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe as much as I'm able. And based on that, the Lord Jesus accomplishes the act of healing. But notice in verse 26 that when the Lord rebukes that spirit, it says in verse 26, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. The convulsion was so difficult, so bad, that it looked like the boy's life had ended. It looked like it was time to give up. But we say that when we talk about spiritual conflicts, that conflict is not failure. The way we respond to conflicts might be very poor. That might be a failure. But conflict itself is not proof of failure. Conflict is an opportunity to apply faith in the healer because we are the broken. And when things look like they're even dead, people are even saying, call it, he's dead, it's too late. What happens? The fourth thing happens. So the three things we've seen so far as antidotes are to recognize that it's worse than we thought, to recognize that it even could go back to childhood as part of that. We have long-standing, long-rooted things in our lives that have to be dealt with sometimes. Secondly, it is a matter of faith. Third, it might even look like it's too late. But fourth, look at how the Lord Jesus responds. And this is just a very brief notice, but I leave that with us. Verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And brothers and sisters, I'm emphasizing this verse because this detail is unique to Mark's gospel. That Jesus took him by the hand. So tender, so gentle, so powerful. He took him by the hand. Mark, the gospel of the perfect servant, is the gospel that shows the servant who was very tenderly desirous of a relationship with those that he wanted to have near to himself. In fact, in Mark's gospel, there are at least four occasions where he takes someone by the hand. And three of them are only found in Mark's gospel. Chapter 1 with Peter's mother-in-law, and then chapter 5, and then chapter 8 and chapter 9. Taking us by the hand, the Lord Jesus, so tender. He really wants you and me and us to be near him. He's going to pick us up. We might be thrown to the ground. It might look like it's too late. But the Lord Jesus, he stretches out his hand and he restores our souls. And he says, let's now walk together. Let us commit ourselves to him. Our God and Father, we are thankful for the encouragement in the midst of a very traumatic scene of the Gospels to see a distraught father, to see the one who is very aware of the spiritual battle that is going on in the life of his son, and for the son himself who desires to come near, and yet there is such resistance. And we pray, our God and Father, that you will make us, first of all, very aware of the reality of that resistance, and then to make us determined by faith to come to the one who is the healer. Help us to desire that closeness that we would love to have. We all could imagine ourselves as your people, our God and Father, imagine ourselves walking so closely with the Lord Jesus, and yet we don't do the things that we ought to do to make that a reality. And so we pray for your help in this. We have the opportunity to be a light and a testimony for the name of the Lord this week. And so we ask for your help in this as well. Praying too for those who are away, those who are sorrowing, those who are in difficulty, those who are full of doubts and discouragements. There are many, our God and Father. But through the name of the Lord Jesus and his power, may it be so that we and they would all know what it is to walk with Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.